Take your Bibles and turn with us this morning to John's Gospel. You remember last week we talked about the life of John the Baptist, and we went outside the Gospel of John for just 1 week. Now we'd like to double back in this series, He Is. Number of I Am statements that Jesus said that He is within the Gospel of John. That's why we've so titled it, He Is. But we looked at this life of John the Baptist, how anybody can doubt, and even John did, this man greatest among men born to woman. But now as we double back to the book of John, I want us to study one of the great miracles within the Gospel of John. Now remember what I told you several weeks ago. I said in the Gospel of John, there are seven great miracles, that not exclusively seven miracles, but there are seven great miracles within the Gospel of John. If you know that or remember that, say amen. And so we see these seven miracles, and we've covered four of them already. Let's do a quick review, can we? Seven miracles in the book of John. See, let's pull them in if we can. First, stop right there. Chapter 2 was the first miracle that Jesus did. He changed the water into wine. Do you remember the five great words that Jesus' earthly mother said to the servants? That was our pivot point for that story. Is she looked at the servants and said, do whatever he tells you. What a great way to live, right? But that was the first of the miracles. Then we went down, let's cover the next several, and we saw there was the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda in chapter 5. That man was there for 38 years. And Jesus looked at him and asked him, what do you want? You would have thought that immediately Christ would have said, you're going to be healed. But Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said these words. He said, do you want to get well? What a great story. We covered that in chapter 5. Then look at a couple more. We see the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. This is interesting in chapter 6 because that miracle, whenever there's a miracle that's covered more than once, you know that the Lord really wants to convey a message to you. Well, the miracle of the loaves and the fishes is the only miracle that is covered in all four Gospels. So the Lord wanted you and I to make sure we study that. And again, it's the idea, don't look to your own resources, look to the Lord. Give them whatever you have. And then we see, we've also, a few weeks ago, we looked at the seventh miracle in John's Gospel 11. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. I might also put it on there, remember, he was bound with grave clothes, and we were told, you know what, that Jesus instructed, take the grave clothes off. And what were the grave clothes significant of? It signified to you and I that we are to put our old life behind us. We can be alive and still be living in the old way of life. But the Lord gave that word to Lazarus, you know what, or to those around about him, take the grave clothes off of him. Today I want us to go to the second miracle, and that is the royal official's son is healed. In John's Gospel, chapter 4. It's an amazing story. If I was to ask you, what are some of the important words that are given within the Word of God? I would dare say many people would respond, well, Pastor Trask, one of the great words that is used in the Word of God has to be faith. Say faith. The writer of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6, what did he say? Or she say? We don't know exactly who it was that wrote it. But the word says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. We live in a world where people will say something like this. Well, Pastor Trask, Brighton Assembly, seeing is believing. But in the Bible, we find the opposite is true. We believe that faith means believing is seen. Not seen as believing, but believing is seen. And in this message today, we're going to study an episode where in Jesus' ministry, there was a man that exercised incredible faith. Stand with me for the reading of the word. and I'll read until the lights go out, okay? You're laughing, but I ain't laughing. Verse number 43, John's Gospel, chapter 4. After the 2 days he left for Galilee, now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they had also been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official, say royal official. I want you to get that in. He's probably from Herod's court. A certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Stop right there. You got to understand the geography. Capernaum is right at sea level. It's right on the east northeastern corner of the Sea of Galilee. And then about 20 miles southwest, uphill, is Capernaum, where this man is at with the person, or Cana is at, 20 miles from Capernaum, southwest. And that is where Jesus is, again, back where he did his first miracle. Are you with me? Say amen. You may go, Jesus replied. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all his household, this is called Family Faith 101, his whole household comes to faith. So he and all his household believed. This was, back to the list, this was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed having come from Judea to Galilee. You and I, Brighton, I want to live with that mindset. It's not, I'll believe it when I see it. It's, I'll believe it and then I'll see it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word today. Thank you in advance for what you're going to accomplish. I pray by faith that you'll touch John and minister healing virtue to him. Lord, I pray for others, Mike Giacino and others battling cancer. Lord, you're greater than that. And so by faith, we trust in you today. I pray for others that are present, oh God. I ask that you do a work in their hearts and their lives. People watching online that might even share this with somebody that's sick. Lord, would you allow a deposit of faith to be placed in their lives? And Lord, they leave and stop watching this by with a greater dimension of faith, believing that you are able to do it. I claim that in these next few moments that your word would come alive. People didn't turn it on. They didn't come to Brighton Assembly to hear a man. Came to hear a word from you. So Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. In Jesus' mighty and wonderful and awesome name. And everybody would say, amen. You may be seated. In our American economy, Brighton, the U.S. dollar is the currency for exchange. But in heaven's economy, faith is the currency. Matthew chapter 9, verse 29, Jesus said to a blind man, he said, let it be done to you and for you according to your faith. He didn't say, let it be done according to your fortune, according to your feelings, according to your family, or like some people believe, according to fate, if you will. Jesus said, be it done according to your faith. In these next few minutes, I want to talk to you about three stages of family faith and faith in general. I want you to just do an assessment in your personal life. Where would you fall into these three different stages of faith? I love the little poem that David Dykes references. He said, "Doubt sees obstacles, faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night, faith sees the day. Faith dreads to take a step, faith soars on high. Doubt questions, who believes? Faith answers, I." I want you to look at three stages of faith. First stage of faith is demanding faith. Demanding faith. And this type of faith says, you know what? I'm not going to believe. I won't believe until I see a sign. Did you see what Jesus said right in the middle of that story? Unless you people, he says this to the royal official. He says, unless you people see miraculous signs and miracles, you'll never believe. When Jesus returned to Galilee, his presence created this stir. The crowd had heard about some of the miracles that he had performed in Jerusalem, and they wanted to come and see him do some miracles. As I just pointed out, he carries out seven miraculous signs, he calls them, and miracles that are highlighted in the Gospel of John. But it seems as though, in some respects, that Jesus is resisting the idea of performing signs and wonders because the crowd's skeptical. I would submit to you, there's a huge difference between demanding a sign and Jesus willingly offering a sign. The idea of demanding that Jesus performs a sign in order to believe doesn't produce real faith. It really only produces a superficial faith. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, if you're taking notes, just jot that down. Matthew 12:40. Jesus said that a crooked and depraved generation demands a sign. So finally, after all this time, Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, if you're really demanding a sign, the only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. You say, well, what's the sign of Jonah? Jesus explained what that sign was. You see it on the screen. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus was crucified. He laid in the heart of the earth for 3 days. And then he sprung forth to life. And he said, in essence, here's your sign that you might know. The world, they want emotions, they want dreams, they want goosebumps, they want signs. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus, in essence, was saying, that's not a great way for people to live, always looking for a sign. Let me give you an example of this. You see a picture of a lady on the screen, and her name is Maria Rubio. This picture is from 1977. She was a resident of Lake Arthur, New Mexico. And she was frying a tortilla for her husband's breakfast. And suddenly she saw what she believed was a thumb-sized burn mark on the tortilla that looked like the face of Jesus. She took it to her priest, who blessed it, and then she set up a shrine in her home. And over the years, literally thousands of people traveled to her home in Lake Arthur, southwest New Mexico, to worship and to leave flowers there. In the late year of 2005, Miss Rubio's granddaughter took the miracle tortilla into school to show and tell. She dropped it, and it was broken, and the shrine had to be closed, and the remains retired to a drawer within their home. But that's just one of thousands of similar stories where people have sought, you know what, I've got to have a sign before I'll believe. And I'm not making fun of people like that. But by nature, I would submit to you, we're skeptical. Our fallen nature wants to demand something in our life. You know what, I'm only going to believe it if I see it. Can I tell you, there's been times in my life, you know what? I've asked the Lord for a sign. Be honest with me. How many of you have asked for a sign too? I've confessed that. But can I tell you? There's been many times I've asked for a sign and I haven't had one. But in my life, there's been literally tens of thousands of times where I believe God answered that my request by giving me his presence on a daily basis. Now, he can do anything. I know that. For instance, if he wanted to cause us each, I like what one preacher uses as an illustration, if he wants us to levitate for 10 inches off the ground and spin around, he could do that. What would happen? If we saw that happen today, can I tell you, next Sunday, there would be 20,000 people trying to get in the doors of Brighton Assembly of God. But the fact of the matter is, if the trick didn't work, within a few weeks, they'd all be gone. It tells us people are looking, they want to see a sign, and that is demanding faith. I'll believe it when I see it. Second type of faith is this. It's desperate faith. And it says, I'll believe if God will get me out of this catastrophe. I'll believe if God will get me out of this catastrophe. Look what the royal official said. Sir, come down before my child dies. We meet a man there who's called a royal official from Capernaum. And we don't know his name, but it probably meant, as I mentioned, he was a member of the courts or part of Herod's court. And he had heard this miracle of Jesus. Remember, this is just miracle two. So he's heard Jesus is back in Cana where he's done his first and only miracle. And he had heard about the miracle there. So he travels 20 miles up that steep hill from the Sea of Galilee back to Cana. And he's desperate for a miracle because his son is dying. If you're with me, say amen. He begs Jesus, come down to the lake and before he dies. There's nothing wrong with that request. We're to call on the Lord in days of trouble. We understand that. You sense a spirit of desperation within his life. And you've heard me say multiplied times, many times the Lord will meet us at our point of desperation. I believe that. I've said before, you know what? The safest place for you to be is out on a limb all by yourself with Jesus. That's a safe place to be. But we learn this official's faith is perfected amidst this journey that he's on. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But I want you to focus, if you will, and remain there for a moment on desperate faith. Years ago, there was a two-word phrase that was coined kind of in the World War I and World War II stages. And the phrase just went like this. It was foxhole faith. And there was a saying, there's no atheist in a foxhole. And the story is, you know what, bullets are whizzing by a soldier's face and exploding all around. And he or she cries out to God, God, I'm a praying person. If you'll just help me survive this battle, and I'll be faithful to attend church and to serve you. And many did. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. But sadly, some survived, and then they never called on God or never fulfilled their end of the promise. And you might have prayed similar prayers within your life. You know what? You're in a financial crisis. Did you say, God, if you'll help me to get out of this mess, I'll serve you. I'll give the rest of my life. Or somebody you loved was sick and dying, and you said, God, if you'll just heal my loved one, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. There's nothing wrong with that type of faith. Unless you think in terms of, you know what, if I can strike a bargain with God, or if I can just rub the magic Aladdin's lamp and get what I want. Instead, you and I, the ideal communication is we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, I'm desperate for you. I need your help. Would you help me in this struggle? And I am going to serve you. And we would follow through. How many of you can identify as a parent? That, you know what, if your teenage son or daughter only came to you and wanted money or the car, and you realized, oh, that's all they're asking, that's the only reason they love me is they can get what they want from me, it'd be pretty dysfunctional. But we've all longed for children. We want to be those kind of kids. You want them in your life. Dad, I love you because you're an awesome father. Mom, I love you because you're an amazing mother. And just plain answer or make the statement with a period. But there's a better level of faith, and I want you to see this. Not demanding faith, not desperate faith, but decisive faith. Look what it says. That type of faith says, I'll take God at His word. Jesus replied, verse 50, "You may go, your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. The Lord will meet you at your point of desperation. But can I submit to you? That's just the beginning. The royal official arrived with the intention of taking Jesus back to his home, to Capernaum. But Jesus presents a faith challenge. Did you see it right there? It's almost conspicuous by its absence. The faith challenge to this worried dad is this: trust me, go home, your son will live. He was challenging the official to believe without seeing a sign. The official faced a choice. Would he take Jesus at his word, or would he continue to persuade Jesus to go back with him to Capernaum? The official chose faith. How many of you choose faith today? Say amen. I mean that. How many of you choose faith? He didn't argue. He didn't plead. He just started back down the hill toward the lake and to his home. Do you want to have a decisive faith? I do. And in this episode, I trace three steps of decisive faith. First off is hear God's word. Hear God's word. "You may go, your son will live." The royal official heard that word from the Lord. And the official arrived by saying, "You come with me." And yet Jesus, in essence, says, "No, go back home. He's going to live." The official doesn't argue. He doesn't plead. He doesn't make demands. He just believes by faith. And if you're a child of God today, no matter what level, if you're newly saved, been saved, it started by hearing the word of God. For all of us. Someone told you along the way, you're a sinner, you've fallen spiritually, and you've fallen short of the glory of God. Then someone came along, or that same person said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in the person of Jesus Christ. Then someone told you that as many as received him, to those he gave the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. We sang about the name of Jesus. Somewhere in your past, you heard this amazing promise. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Can I just say this to the believer? Just like you heard the word and believed, you've got to saturate your life with the word of God so that faith can continue to grow in your life. You and I, you know what, I get a lot of Christians. Here's the sad thing. They listen to Fox News or do some kind of news report or something online more than they do the word of God. And so when the crisis comes in their life, they wonder, you know what? Hey, is this just a death sentence, or is this the way we're going to go? But can I tell you, when you saturate yourself with the word of God, faith is going to arise within your heart and life. Brighton Assembly, are you out there today? Say amen. Amen. Scares me for a people that won't saturate their lives with the word of God. Yesterday, Ron and I were cleaning out some closets, and I had some old clothes that some of them still had tags on, and I was embarrassed. I said to my wife, I've got way too many clothes. So I packaged all this up, filled up my trunk, and Eli and I went down to Detroit Teen Challenge. And I said, had a conversation with my son, you know, first through the neighborhood we were driving through. You know what? God's blessed us, Eli. We need to always thank the Lord for our house, where he's placed us. And I said that we're going to a place where people have struggled with issues in life, and we need to pray for them. And so we got out of the car and unloaded the trunk and hugged next, probably about 8 or 10 of the guys that knew me came out and hugged my neck, and we just said, hey, we want to pray for you. We just laid hands, and right there in the parking lot at Life Challenge, we prayed together. But the whole mindset, the whole, if you will, program about Life Challenge is that the Bible says the Word of God washes your mind and your heart. And so when you saturate your life with the Word of God, it builds faith. Those guys are believing, you know what, I was addicted to drugs, but I don't have to live by drugs any longer or alcohol or sex addiction. I can be free in the name of Jesus. That is all primarily done. Yes, there's anointed preaching and teaching, but it's done through the Word of God cleansing their heart and their mind. You and I, we need the Word of God. What does Romans 10:17 say? So then faith cometh by hearing. How many of you want greater faith? How many of you want greater faith? Amen. Through this COVID thing, I'm just even taking a level of shooting straight to people. Don't listen to the sports station more than you do the Word of God. Can I tell you? Faith cometh by hearing, not Sports Center. And I like sports as much as anybody. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Say it with me. Hear God's Word. Secondly, believe God's Word. Look what it says there in the Cornerstone Bible. The man believed what Jesus said to him and departed. If you're going to express decisive faith, you're going to have to believe what God tells you in His Word. I've met people through the years and they say, oh, you know what, Pastor, I just can't have faith. They're wrong. Everyone expresses some kind of faith every day. You express faith by sitting in those chairs today. You've come in over the course of time, or if you're here for the first time, you express faith. You know what? I'm going to sit in this chair. It looks steady. It looks sturdy. I'm going to sit. When we drive north on old 23 today, we're going to go underneath a railroad viaduct. And I don't care if there's a train going over that viaduct. You know what? I'm going to go right under it with my family because I've got faith that the engineers and the construction workers, they put that viaduct in that it is going to sustain the train if I go under it. We eat food. We take pills from people we don't even know, and we express faith. But the fact of the matter is there's things that in our lives where we can rest upon the promises of God, because this book is full of more than 7,000 promises. I can trust that His Word is yea and amen to them that believe. And I not only hear the Word of God, I believe the Word of God. Can I tell you, we're talking about parents with kids. I mean, wouldn't it disappoint you if you said to your kid, in her mid-teen years, you know what? I put $1,000 in your college fund today. And that son or that daughter said, Mom or Dad, I don't believe it. I want to see the deposit slip. And I won't believe it until, show me the deposit slip, Mom and Dad. Or how much would that disappoint you? I'm going, okay, you said it. I'm going to check online to see if it's been taken care of. Come on. We live in such a skeptical world. Joy's daughter came to us a couple years ago now. And Anna's a sweet girl. Graduated from college when she's 20 years of age. And, she needed a car. And usually I'm very reticent to sell somebody within the church a car because, you know what, used cars, something goes wrong. You know what, somebody gets bent out of shape. It's just not worth it. But this was a really nice car, and I sold it for more than I even paid for it. And I just felt, you know what, I want to help the girl out. So I did. And the day that we were going to deliver it to Anna, you know what, I took the license plate off, and I just sat in my driveway. And Dan, Anna's father, had texted me, Pastor, we'll be by about 3 o'clock to pick up the car. And about 2 o'clock, you know what, I was thinking, you know what, the car really needs an oil change. You know what, I'm just going to drive it to the quick oil change place. And I had forgot I had taken the license plate off. So I'm driving down 96, just kind of tooling around, ready to get off at the Grand River exit there. And all of a sudden, the police, state police, is flashing their lights behind me. I'm like, oh, Brad! I knew exactly what was going on. I'm driving down the freeway, no license plate. And the officer gets out of the car, and he says, what's going on? I said, you know, here's the deal, officer. I'm the pastor of the church. I dropped that. I'm the pastor of the church, and I'm selling this car to this young lady in our church in about an hour. And, the fact of the matter is, I just decided I'm going up here to Big Ray's, and I'm going to get an oil change for the girl. You just kind of look. Can I see your license? Yeah. Here's my license. It goes back. Must have checked out my record. Came back. And the first thing he said was, hey, do you got any proof that you're going to deliver this? You got an email or a text or something? I said, you know, by the way, I do. I have a text. And I'm like fumbling around now. Where's that text? And then I found it and I showed him the text. And it said, hey, Pastor, we'll meet you to pick up the car. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for helping Anna at 3:00 today. He said, okay. You know, when I shared that with Officer Rohr, one of our finest from Farmington Hills Police Department, that's part of our church, I said, Pastor, Brother Brian, you know, the guy looked at me and he didn't believe me. He said, Pastor, it's because we've heard every lie in the book. We get lied to all the time. People lie to us every day. And I get it. If you were lied to every day, you'd be skeptical. But here's what the word of the Lord says. That our God is not a man that he should lie. You and I never have to be skeptical. If it's in his word, it's going to happen. And so you and I, when we hear the word, first step, hear it. Get it in you. And then secondly, what do? You believe it. I trust it. Lord, help me. What did the blind man say? I believe. Help my unbelief. The one with the paralytic or the son that was epileptic. The fact is, he said, you know what? I believe. Help my unbelief. Your life and my life. Look what the word says, 1 John 5. You don't think it's important? This is the same author. Look what he said. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his son. You don't think trust and belief is important? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Last idea. What do? Decisive faith believes in hearing, and it follows through on hearing and then believing and then obeying. Obey God's word. There's a time element as the worship team comes back that I want you to capture, right? And you can almost miss the time element if you're not careful in this story. The royal officer is on his way, and the next day he meets his servants. And the word says, look at it, verse 52. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the 7th hour. Now, let me ask you a question. If you've got a son that's sick, close to dying, and you're somewhere between 18 and 20 miles away, and Jesus said, go home, your son will live, what would you do if you doubted? You're going to take the next 6 hours. That's on that terrain, that's what it's going to take you. About 6 hours to run that 20 miles. If you're Fred Schwindemann, it's going to be half that. Fred's a good runner. But for guys like me, you and me, it's going to be 6 hours down that terrain. And the fact of the matter was, the word says he was a royal official, so he's probably riding in a chariot. It's a 2-hour drive. Remember, it's 1:00. That's the 7th hour. The clock starts at 6 a.m. So 7th hour is 1 p.m. for your mindset and my mindset. But here he is. Instead of leaving that day, The royal official had a choice. Do I take Jesus at his word? You say, well, what did he hang out to do? We don't know. Maybe he had some royal business to take care of. You know what? Since I'm here in Cana, I'm going to take care of the business. Or maybe he just simply decides, you know what? I'm going to stay and I'm going to celebrate what the Lord's done, spend the night here in Cana, and then go back to Capernaum. Whatever, he wasn't in a rush to get home. He goes back that next day. And the miracle had happened. Jesus gave him the word at 1 p.m. He was resting on the promise of Jesus. And when he got home, he believes, and his entire household comes to faith, it says there. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Didn't he believe at 1 p.m. the day that Jesus spoke the word? Yes, he did. But he went in, he hugs his wife and his children, and he sees his son, and he says, you know what? I want to tell you about a miracle worker, the Messiah. And then his entire household comes to faith. I would submit to you, Brighton, obedience is the true mark of faith. I know it's been a tough word. Our flesh wants to fight against that. But obedience to the word of God and to hearing and believing is the true mark of faith. Even when you don't understand why you should do a certain thing, you still do it if the Lord commands you to do it. Go home, your son is going to live. The officer obeys the Lord enough to spend a night away from home and then heads home because he is certain that he is going to see his son alive. So you can have demanding faith, you can have desperate faith, but I would submit to you, pray today, the Lord wants you to have decisive faith. Have you heard God's word? Have you heard God's word today? Do you trust the Lord, and then will you be obedient? Somebody said, you only believe as much of God's word as you obey. You know what? Fact of the matter is, I believe that the Lord wants to let faith arise even today. If you were to ask me, I've told you before, Sarah and Gabe are here. They write down books that I referenced. And if you were to ask, Pastor, what book would you challenge us to read to build our faith and help us to become greater disciples? I would say the book, The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was this pastor in Germany during Hitler's rise to power. And he saw the demonic spirit at work. And so he was part of a pastor's group that wanted to oppose Hitler. He visits the United States, if you study his history, and then he could have stayed there and been safe during the war, but he returned to his congregation. He believed that that was improper, but he believed that Hitler was the Antichrist, and Bonhoeffer was of the underground Nazi resistance. And he was involved in one of the plots to assassinate Hitler. That's radical obedience. But the plot failed. And Bonhoeffer is arrested and thrown into a prison camp. 2 years he suffers there, and he used the time to write. And just days before the Allies captured the prison camp, he was taken out early one morning and hung. And his last words were, quote, "This is the end, but for me, it's the beginning of life." His book, it's not easy reading, but it'll challenge you. But he wrote in that book, The Cost of the Discipleship, a poignant phrase and a sentence that has stuck with me over the years. And it says this: faith is only real where there is obedience, never without it. And faith only comes because, faith only becomes faith in the act of obedience. The world says, seeing is believing. The Christian says, I believe, so I'll see it. Would you stand with me right now? Lord, in these next few moments, I pray that your word would come alive to people and they would apply it. So, Lord, I ask that just in these next few minutes, if somebody doesn't know you watching online, that Lord, because they've heard the word of God, that you're the way, you're the truth, you're the life, that they would accept you as Lord and Savior. If you're watching online and you've never received Jesus as Lord and Savior, you might be on a Thursday night or a Friday night after we've preached this, just go to next, would you, and our website, brightonag.org/next, right there. We'll lead you in how to follow the Lord. And if you're here today as a friend of the church and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you say, well, Pastor, how do I do it? I would submit to you, you do it by faith. You trust in the Lord. Put your faith, your trust in God, because you've heard the word now and you're going to believe, Lord, you've got a plan for my life, a plan to prosper me, not to harm me. And if you're here today and you've never put your trust, your faith in the person of Jesus, but you want to today, or you've drifted from faith in the Lord and you want to come back, would you just slip up your hand right now and just say, today's my day. I want to surrender my life to Jesus. I want to put my faith in him today. If that's you, just lift your hand, would you? Catch eyes with me. Say, Brad, I'm ready. I want to surrender my life to Jesus. I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm not asking you to follow this preacher. That'll never save you. But faith in Jesus will save you. That's you today. You just say, that's me. I'm ready. I'm ready. I've heard the word and I believe. Just lift that hand nice and high. Catch eyes with me. Would you do that? You just say, I surrender to you, Lord. Now, believer, I want you to open your eyes. And I want to ask you for 3 more minutes before we close this service. For you, for some of you, to take that step of faith and just say, Lord, it's by your grace I've been saved, by and through faith. What does Ephesians chapter 2 say? Would you do me a favor? Would you take your Bible right in front of you that's right there in that rack? I want you to catch this. So I was praying about that. Like, even at the altar time, it felt like the Lord prompted me to share this. Not on the screen, but I want you to see this. Would you turn page 18? It's easy. 1819, Ephesians 2. Page 1819 in your church Bible. You're everybody there? Say amen. Look what verse 8 says. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Look what the word says there, verse 8. You ready? For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. Say, by grace, through faith. So you ask me, felt like the Lord dropped this in my heart, and it's for somebody today. You say, is it grace, Pastor, or is it faith? It's grace and faith. The Lord gives us his grace, and we have to, by faith, accept it. We have to receive it. We have to say, I believe, Lord, I trust. It's kind of when my dad used to play catch with me, come home from the church, and he'd say, let's go out on the front lawn. And he would throw me grounders, and I'd pick up the grounders, and I'd toss it over to him. Then he would start throwing the shag fly balls to me, and he would really throw those pop-ups to me. What do you do when you're playing baseball and the ball's hit a fly ball out to you? You know what? You run to it and you say, I got it, before you ever catch it. You call it out. And I would submit to you, the same principle is in our lives. We don't have it yet, but we say, by faith I do, I've got it, and I trust you, before it's ever in your glove, before you ever see it to come to fruition. How many of you in your lives, you've got something for your family? Family Faith 101, his whole family believe. Some of you, you don't see it for your kids yet because they're a million miles from God. But you're saying, Lord, I believe by faith. before it ever is received, I've got it. I'm going to accept it because it's the Word of God. Some of you for healing. Has the doctor said it yet? Nope. I got it. I believe it. For some of you, your job. I got it. And it's going to be yours. But the key component is, I'm going to trust and I'm going to be obedient. And it's going to be a decisive faith. It's not desperate. I just believe it. It's as good as done, Lord. What are you facing? Reconciliation? What do you need? Job? Finances? Healing? Salvation? Don't wait till you see it, because that isn't faith. Believe it, and then you'll see it. Family Faith 101. Sing this with Pastor Killian and the team. And here's how I want you to close the service with me. Most of us have a situation in our life we're believing for, and it hasn't come into our mitt yet. We're calling it. I got it. But it hasn't been caught yet. And the Lord's waiting for you to take the mindset of the royal official. I take him at his word. I'm going back home. And I'm even going to take my time, because I don't have to run there. I know it's as good as done. I'm headed home, but I'm going to see it, because he said it. Did he say it? Believe it, because you heard it. I trust him. And then decisively say, Lord, I'm going to step out by faith, because your word is yea and amen. If you've got a situation in your life, as we close the service, Rhonda's going to close in prayer today. We're going to sing this song, I'm Coming Back to the Heart of Worship. And you're just saying, Lord, I'm coming back to a heart of faith. I trust you. You've never let me down. If you've got a situation, your kids, your career, your health, you know what? John, come on back here. We're going to pray for you again, that the Lord's going to touch you. We're going to believe for the miraculous by faith before we ever catch it. We're going to see it come to pass.